Have you ever had an experience when you had it, you anticipated one thing, but something different transpired? About a month ago, I received a card in the mail that was a reminder to me that my birthday was coming, and with that birthday would be required that I renew my driver's license. Well, to be really honest with you, every story I've ever heard about anybody with driver's license having to go through all that were the stories like, well, I forgot one document, or I had to wait for 4 hours, or I had all these different experiences. And so from a month ago, I began to dread that moment. And so I had the little blue card they sent me to remind me of all the things I needed to have. And so the week arrived in which I had the responsibility to renew my license, redo all my tags for my cars, all the things that are required. And so I anticipated August the 4th, the day before my birthday, as being the worst of days. And so I'd planned on that bad day for at least a month. And I knew when that day got here, it would be bad. Well, you can imagine that I got up early that morning to go to take care of that responsibility. And so when I got there at 7:30, 7:35, there are 50 people in line. Well, my first feeling was exactly what I dreaded about to happen. But I'd been smart. I had gone online and filled out the form ahead of time. So I went up to the lady and I said, ma'am, I've already done all that. She said, oh, here's your number. Go sit in line. So I went in and sat down, and I had put together all the documents I needed, all the credentials. And so, but I was dreading that moment. I checked up to that thing and it said, B-131. I was probably going to say, B-131, you don't have what you need here. You don't have proof you really are who you are. You don't have enough utility bills, or you don't have enough Social Security numbers, or whatever. Well, I got there, and the whole process was 15 minutes. I had dreaded it like it was going to be for hours. In fact, I scheduled my first appointment at 10 a.m. that day on Tuesday because I thought I'm going to be stuck there sitting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And when I got done, the guy said, you need anything else? I said, no, I'm just kind of shocked that I'm done so quick. He said, well, see that little button over there? There's a place you can push what your experience was like. I don't know if you've done that lately. How many of you renewed your license this year? They have this thing where you can rate what they just did. And you just hit a button. And so, man, I hit that button. Excellent. I walked out of there. It wasn't even 8 o'clock. Well, I had an appointment to get my emissions tested. And I thought, this is going to be a long deal because the guy said he wasn't going to be there at 8:30. So I just drove over to his place on Beaufort Highway, and I pulled in. He was there. And he looked at me and said, man, I'm glad you came early. I'm here early, too. I said, man, this is my day. And so I went in and got my emission test done. And in the middle of that, filled my car up with gas, got some tea. I mean, I did all the things supposed to do. And I thought, I'm just going to see how good it is. So I went to the tag office. I said, let's just see if this streak can continue. So I go in there. I get in there. And I get in line. And I walk up to the lady. And she said, how's your day? I said, well, it could be better. I said, it took me 15 minutes to do my license. Can you be quicker? She said, well, as a matter of fact, I can. So she said, give me those forms. And she started working really fast. And she didn't have a button to rate, but I would have rated her excellent as well. Well, I got back to church. It was 9 something in the morning, okay? And I'm like, I spent a month dreading that moment. A month. So I want you to think about that in light of what happened with Jesus. He has some people who he has said to them, follow me. The only problem is he wants them to go to a place that they hate. Like the renewal of our driver's license, they are called to go through Samaria. And going through Samaria was like the dreaded thing of the world. It was like, you can imagine how much they dreaded it. And in fact, it's interesting because the disciples were only concerned about one thing when they ended up in Samaria. What are we going to eat? What is it we're going to take in and consume? And so Jesus finds himself at a unique place. He finds himself sitting at a well, a half a mile from town, and a lady shows up. And at that well, something happens that changes her life forever. He transforms her life. And today we see a picture of Jesus, the transformer, the one who changes things forever. And what I want you to see today is that we all have experiences in life we dread. Anybody ever have a holiday where they had to visit somebody they didn't want to see? Anybody have an aunt that they don't like to be around? Or an uncle that's always grouchy? Or somebody who doesn't know how to cook but they invite you over? And you have to go through that experience? I've had all those. But the truth of the matter is, there's a bigger experience, and that is when we come to the well. And what happens is, in John chapter 4, we find ourselves in this story, beginning in verse 7, I want us to look at. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about a very unique question, because this question really sets the tone for everything we're going to look at inside of God's Word today. And I want you to think about it in light of what you dread and what He said. Because He says certain things that are really, really significant. And I want you to get in mind that it all comes down to one very distinctive question. And that is, do you remember when you were at the well? Do you recall when you found yourself at that well? Because the truth of the matter is, if you remember when He met you at the well, it was not defined perhaps by the behavior of this lady. Perhaps it was only you were younger and you realized you needed an answer. Perhaps it was at that moment that He began to speak to your heart and life. What I want you to see today is this. This well represented the moment in which God changed her life forever. And all of us have to have those kind of moments. If we don't have them, then it changes how we look at life. And I can be honest with you. When I got up to that window to renew my license, I said, "Sir, I only have one question for you. How many years can I renew at one time? Because I don't want to dread that experience again." And he said, "Well, you can have 10. And then I started doing the math on that. 10 years from now, how old I would be. And I said, "Yeah, give me 10 at least. And I'll buy 20 if you have them available." I mean, I would have paid $100 extra just to get the extra 10 because I dread that experience. But here's what you discover. Sometimes we dread something that God uses in the most miraculous way. He puts in motion something that we didn't think we would ever experience to change our life. And I'm going to tell you, here's a story of a girl. Here's a story of a girl who had to dread walking a half a mile to get water with her bucket. She had to dread that. It could not be something she anticipated being fun, because she had to do it as a part of her responsibility. And all of a sudden, she encounters somebody. I want you to imagine what it had been like if Jesus is sitting there and she walks up and her first thought is, here's another man. But then the reality is, it is not just another man. It's the Son of God. And all of a sudden, everything changed. Everything transitioned by way of thought into something absolutely miraculous and amazing. So you can imagine she's at the well. And what I want you to see today is this. I want you to see several things. Because Jesus makes a simple request. Jesus looks deep inside of her heart. And Jesus changes the way everybody in that town saw life. And what you can see is this. We have the same potential to impact our world. All we have to do is remember who it is we lift up and make simple requests of that, of those we encounter, to let them see that there is a God who knows their name. There is a God who has a plan for their life. And so what you see is, I want you to see a couple verses, because the woman at the well makes a profound and significant statement. Look at it with me, if you would. John chapter 4, verse 29. Now, we're going to look at this whole text, so don't get anxious that we are going to run out of time, because we're not. Because what you're going to see is this story flows together in an amazing way. This is the story of disciples who dreaded being in a particular place, a woman who probably dreaded going to the well, a Savior who was waiting to tell her a story, and the transformation of an entire town because somebody truly is impacted by Jesus. Look at it with me, verse 29. Notice what it says. "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Now, you got to think about this for a second. Have you ever thought about what it would be like if everybody knew everything you've done? I mean, doesn't that kind of strike you as being alarming? That someone would know, "Oh, you know what? You thought that thought. You acted that way. You did that." And what happens is, by the time we get to verse 29, Jesus has told her, "Guess what? I know exactly what you are up to. I even know how many husbands you have, and I know who you hang out with now. And it's interesting because what I want you to see today is this. It was not the number of husbands. It was the stain of sin that had cost her life. And not many people end up with five husbands or five wives. But it's what sin does that creates the problem. And so all of a sudden she said, come see this guy. Is this the guy that could change everyone? Look on down though. I want you to see a verse that you perhaps would have missed when you read this story because it carries on with what Jesus is doing. Look if you would, verse 42. And they were saying to the same woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, I want you to get this in your head. Think about it for a second. All along, they're hearing somebody else's story, but all of a sudden, they hear his story. And his story grabs hold of them, and they go, wow, as much as we know about the behavior of this woman, we know now that there is something more to the story. It is the story of Jesus becoming everything. And when you read that verse 42, you got to remember this. These people were pagan people. They had no introduction to real faith. They were disdained by those that they were around. They were disrespected. No one looked up at them. And for the disciples, they wanted to get out of there. In fact, going through Samaria was always the quickest pathway to get back to Galilee. But for many who used only religion as a basis of function, they would find themselves on other paths that were longer to avoid being stained, watch this, by the Samaritan. So there was great hatred there. There was great disdain. There was great, great challenges there. And so let's pick up the story. And what I want you to see today as you look at this and as you grab hold of it is that here is a place, and beginning in verse 7, and I want you to see this, and let's read if we could, and I'm going to break it into three parts, okay? And what I want you to do, I want you to be able to walk out of church going, you know what? Everybody needs an experience at the well. There are no exceptions. Everyone needs an experience at the well, and everyone needs to realize that when he meets you at the well, he already knows everything about you. He's just waiting to see if you're willing to deal with it. And so Jesus meets the woman at the well, which, by the way, is very intriguing to me. And you see this story unfold. Who is not with Jesus when she shows up? All right? So watch this, beginning in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Look at verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, note that phrase, living water, because Jesus is bringing her to the punchline of transformation where she gets it, okay? And he says, he would have given you living water. Verse 11, she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now you can imagine for a moment, you have never heard anything like that kind of story. And it's interesting, the woman just showed up because she was thirsty. And Jesus intends to show her how to never thirst again, how to never have that happen again. And what I want you to see today is this. Jesus said something to her. He made a statement to her. He said, "Give me," notice what he says there. He says, "Give me a drink. Give me a cup. Give me something to grab hold of." And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes in the simplest of requests are the most profound implications. Sometimes when God asks us just to do something really, really simple. And let me give you a case in point. Happened this week. One of our suite members came by to see me. And she came by to share with me that 3 weeks ago when I challenged you that somebody needed to make a decision, that she was that person. And she shared the story of a very simple, definitive act that God placed before her to do. And her willingness to do it opened a door to more miracles than she could even testify to. Now, I want you to grab this for a second. It was a simple request. From that simplicity came profound implication that changed her life for the last 3 weeks. Now, here's what I want you to see. Sometimes God asks us to do really, really simple things. And we sometimes get caught up in our minds with the simple things. They get the best of us. And we get a hold and we think, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that. But the truth is that sometimes when we do something very simple, something profound begins to happen inside of us. So all of a sudden, Jesus, he says, give me a drink. And what I want you to see today is this, that here is a lady who had never been able to ask God any questions. And I don't know if you've ever pondered this, but have you ever thought about if you had a chance to ask God a question, what you would ask? I mean, the reality is what you see is this. There is a reality to legitimate questions. And that's what this woman does. She asked three questions. You'll notice what she does. Look, if you would, with me, if you would, just see him. Verse 9. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? Now, you got to realize, the first question she was confounded by. Why would you ever ask me to do this for you? And then she goes on to ask two more questions. Look, if you would. Verse 11. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? In other words, how do you transition from the water that changes you forever? How do you get a hold of that? And what's happening here, I want you to think about it for a second. Have you ever heard something, and when you first heard it, you go, man, I can't get that? And then all of a sudden, you began to think about it a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, and all of a sudden, it got you. My wife is, she's technologically way ahead of me. And then our son, he's technologically, our daughter, they're all techno, way beyond my brain. But I always get tickled because whenever Cindy has a profound question related, a simple question, but profound, related to technology, she never asked me. She never said, Gerald, would you come figure out how to make this work? But whenever my son walks in the house, she'll say, you know what? My backup disconnected accidentally. How do I know everything's still there? And I was listening to my son and wife yesterday, and they were talking about the time machine. This time machine's always recording everything all the time. Well, I'm sitting there going, I don't even understand the time machine. I'm just glad that the button says on, and I push it, and it bleeps up and says hello. So the truth is, I just try to memorize the password to get in. And I don't know if you're like me, but I have so many passwords now that I get to the stage where it says hint. Any of you have that on your computer? I have a hint line that says, you should remember this. And then it tells me something and it reminds me of what it is I'm supposed to do. What you see is, here's a lady who begins to ask these questions, and they get more and more profound because she's realizing she's not talking to a regular old guy. She's talking to somebody really, really wise. And don't you love when you have a chance to chat with someone like that? And when you talk to them, you go, wow, what they say speaks to who I am, grabs hold of who I am. And what I want you to see today is this, that there is this reality that we always need to be open to asking legitimate questions. Because when you ask those questions, something happens. Look at verse 12. She asked one more. You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. Now, here's what she's doing. All she had was a remnant of religion. And Jesus was getting ready to take away the remnant and give her an absolute experience that was the entire deal. She only had a piece of it. And it was only the work side of things, what the well was all about. It was nothing more. And all of a sudden, something happens that she asks the question, are you greater than Jacob? And all she'd ever heard was, Jacob had given us this well. And what I want you to see today is this. When you start asking the right questions, you find the right answers. And what Jesus was doing, Jesus was not distracted by her legitimate question. Because listen, there are so many questions we do encounter that are legitimate. But remember this, it always comes back to him being the answer. But look on though, because not only did she ask legitimate questions, but what I want you to see is Jesus knew one thing about her that had changed her whole life, and that was she had made a choice where sin had dominated how she lived. And all of a sudden, Jesus begins to show her something, because this sin that had stained her, Jesus wanted to transform her out of. Jesus wanted to take her out of what it was that had stained her life and give her an experience that could change her forever. That's why it's so clear that Jesus makes a statement to give living water. In other words, give you something, you'll never thirst again. And can you imagine for a moment, you're a Samaritan woman, you've already had 5 marriages, and you got another guy you're hanging out with, and all of a sudden, you're talking to a guy who every question you ask, you go, wow, he knows that, he knows this. Which, by the way, it's interesting, Jesus never gets distracted. You ever notice how easy we get distracted? Things get in our way, things get cause us to get uptight, and they bug us. And what happens, Jesus, he's not distracted at all, he's sitting at the well, and which, by the way, it's interesting that his disciples all left. They weren't concerned, they dreaded Samaria, but they weren't concerned about him because they left him there by himself, didn't they? Which meant they realized what he could do, they can never do anyway, so just leave him there. They went to town to find food. They went to Ingles shopping or to Publix. And they walk in and say, man, we want some bread, we want some other things because Jesus is hungry. Which, by the way, it's interesting, Jesus doesn't eat in this experience at all. Because he's talking about something you eat that never, ever causes you to be hungry again or to ever be thirsty again. So one other thing I want to show you, because what I want you to see today is this. See this first of all. Sometimes simple requests have profound implication. It may be, for example, that God's saying to you, be willing to serve. Be willing to serve. And let me give you a case in point. As my birthday passed this week, I got a message from a lady I've not seen in 25 years. And I shared with this our men yesterday. It was such a profound moment for me. I haven't heard from her in all these years. She wrote me a message. She said, I want to tell you happy birthday. I said, and she asked me, are you ever back in Little Rock? I said, no, I'm never back in Little Rock. We've been gone a long time. But, you know, and I didn't leave anything in Little Rock. I'm out of there. And so so she wrote back and she said, well, I want to tell you, 25 years ago, you asked me to do something. You believed in me, and it changed my life forever because you were the first person to believe in me. And she said, I have impacted more generations of preschool kids since that moment than you can count. But it's all because someone made a simple request. And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes out of the simplest requests come the most profound implications for our lives. It changed her life forever. And she wrote that message to say thank you. And what I want you to see today is this. God may be asking you to do something very simple. Do not ignore simple requests. If Jesus says to you, give me a drink. If Jesus says to you, serve faithfully. Whatever he said, be willing to do it. No matter what. Because here's what Jesus does. He gives her something she had longed for all of her life, and that was the security of never thirsting again. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going to, on my birthday, my oldest grandchild gave me a birthday card, and in the birthday card, 4 different places, she said, take me to the big pool, take me to the big pool. And it wasn't really about my birthday. I think it was about her going to the pool. So yesterday, we went to the pool, and Ashley went, and Audrey, and Nora, and so it's interesting watching the simplicity of a child who you're standing this far from the edge and say, get closer. I said, Nora, if I get closer, I'm going to be on top of you. But she wanted to make sure there was security to jump. And then she got braver as she went along. Well, little Audrey, she's just swimming along kicking, has no clue about swimming, but having a good time in life. Well, we get out of the pool for a moment. I go sit down for a minute. It's very hot outside. And get a bottle of water. And I take one drink. And Audrey walks up and wants the bottle. And I didn't realize she could even drink out of a water bottle. But I watched her, and there was a pole, there's a column at our pool. She walked around the column and drank the whole bottle. I said, Audrey, that's Gaga's water. Tip that thing back up. You know what I realized? That little grandbaby was thirsty. And I'm going to tell you what you see in life. Sometimes we get thirsty enough to drink the whole bottle. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. Because when we drink his water, we never thirst again. Look on with me, though. That's the first thing I want you to see. There's this simple request with a profound implication. Look on, though. Because then, in verse 15, he begins to talk about her story. Look at it with me, if you would. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all this way here to draw." In other words, I don't have to walk this track anymore. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have correctly said, "I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his people. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, when you read this, you realize that here is a moment where the woman begins to process. Okay, this is not an ordinary encounter. This is a life-changing encounter. Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one," remember this is a series about Jesus the One, "when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Which, by the way, has he not just declared all things to her? See, it's coming together. The pieces are coming together for her. And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And what I want you to see today is this. Second thing, the depth of his understanding of our inner hearts is unimaginable. The depth of his understanding regarding our inner hearts far exceeds anything that we can fathom. And what happens to the woman is, all of a sudden, something goes deep. Something goes deep because Jesus brings her to think about her own heart and her own life. Because the truth of the matter is, watch this carefully. It's easy for us to think about somebody else. It's much more challenging to think about our own heart. For example, when we look at our heart, everything petty can be set aside and everything profound can be elevated. When we look at our heart, everything that is biased can be clarified so that we end up having clarity at the point of who he wants us to be. You see, it's all about looking inside and seeing what it is God wants to do inside of us. And what happens to us oftentimes is we get so confounded by the world we live in, we miss and lose sight of the one who knows what's inside of our hearts. And what happens, this woman, all of a sudden, Jesus goes deep. He goes deep. And it's interesting because one of our members is a apologetics guy, and he has great understanding of asking the right questions. And when a person asks the right question, they can always get the right answer. And he uses Jesus' question to cause someone to understand how to think about who they are, think about who they are in Christ. And this week I had the privilege of having breakfast with him, and it's always intriguing to be with him because he thinks so different than I do, and he can take things and break them apart in certain ways. And it's interesting because this week I talk to a lot of people who by nature break things apart. By that I mean they have a skill set that takes things and breaks them into pieces. And for me, I'm a big picture guy. For example, I don't want a washing machine that I've got to assemble something to. I don't want a bicycle that the brakes need to be adjusted. I don't want a car where I don't understand how it works. I don't want any of that. But somebody else can take it and go, "I know how to fix this. In fact, the guy I was eating with, who's the apologetics guy, he said, "If you ever have a problem, all I got to do is read a book and I know how to fix it." Well, I'm sitting there thinking, I've never read any book. So it wouldn't matter because I don't know how to fix it myself. I'll just call whoever it is that does this. But as he talked, I began to think about an encounter I had this week. And the encounter said this. Oftentimes in life, watch this, we analyze more than we experience his affirmation. We can break things down in so many pieces that we miss what it is he has to say. And let me tell you what Jesus was saying to the woman. You have sin, it can be cleansed. You got to drink the right water. Because if you drink the water of religion, you're going to keep coming to the well. But if you drink of what it is I provide for you, change your life forever. And so what Jesus was trying to show her was he wanted her to be challenged to grasp the depth of her need. Which, by the way, if we don't see that we need him, then we'll never respond to him. If we don't think there's something that we need, then why would we ever respond and say, you know what, I need that? And I'm going to tell you, that's what's wrong with our world. We live in such a self-sufficient culture that we don't think we have any needs. And the reality is, the need Jesus meets, nobody else can meet. And so all of a sudden, she gets challenged by this because he challenges her to look inside her own heart. But what he really intends to do is bring her to an awareness of something that you and I miss if we're not careful. He wanted to call her to worship in spirit and in truth. Isn't it intriguing that a woman who had never worshipped once in her life was all of a sudden being challenged to worship? And it's interesting because what happens is Jesus is not challenging her to worship in some aspect that is disconnected. In other words, he's not saying get really emotional and get all fired up here because this moment you're never going to forget. No. He's saying come to the place where you understand something. That when you worship God, you do it in spirit and in truth. And what happens is when you take that transition, all of a sudden, the depth of who you are gets a hold of you. I don't know if you listen to music as a part of your weekly ongoing experience, but every once in a while, I listen to music a lot. In fact, my wife and daughter were out somewhere last night, and she sent me a text and said, I guess you got your headphones on and music blaring. Because she makes me wear headphones because I rattle our house during whenever I'm studying and stuff, because I turn on the speakers really loud. And so she makes me wear headphones, and so I laughed, and I thought, but I'm listening to songs that really speak to who I am. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you don't have a song that speaks to your heart, then it's hard to worship. And just like the songs we sang today, those songs speak to my heart. My Jesus, I love you. I'm not worried about loving other stuff. I love you. And what I want you to see today is this. When you hear him say something to you in simple, simple terms, and then all of a sudden, he starts digging deep inside of you. And he starts looking inside of you. What he ultimately wants you to do is worship him. And I want to show you one other thing as we wrap this together. So first of all, there's simple requests. But then there's these profound, profound implications that come out of the depth. What's this? The depth of him looking inside. Which, by the way, if you really let him look inside, it's not always a good picture. Not always a good scene. And this week I was watching the news with my wife, and they broadcast, they showed the video of the guys who were responsible for stealing a half a billion dollars, $500 million worth of artwork 25 years ago. Never been found, never been caught. And my first thought was, why'd they wait 25 years to release that picture? That guy could be dead by now. But here's the other thought I had. They stole artwork they could never display. They stole things that could never be seen. They stole stuff they could never even reveal that they had. They lived a secret life. And you see, for this woman who went to the well, she thought she could hide what it is that she had done. She thought no one would ever know it. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, I know everything about you. And then what happens? She takes it back to the city. And when she takes it back to the city, verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now stop there for a second and note this. The people who were dreaded the most, they are talking to Jesus, hey man, would you please hang out with us a little bit longer? Would you mind hanging out with us here? Now I want you to think about, do you think the disciples were excited about that? They had to go back to Publix and Ingles and get more grocery because they're not about to eat what those people fixed. And I understand that completely because it wasn't too many years ago. I was in the Ukraine at a really remote place, and they brought out the food to eat. And I thought to myself, man, thank God I got a protein bar in my pocket because this looks scary. And now every bite that I took, I said, oh, Lord, protect me. Oh, Lord, protect me. Well, for these disciples who were Jews, they were not about to eat that food. They were not about to consume that. And so as a result, Jesus starts connecting to them, and all of a sudden, there are 2 more days. Now, can you imagine how often those guys hit their clock? Got to get to Galilee. Got to get to Galilee. You ready yet? Maybe you have someone in your homes like that. It's always asking, are you ready? Are you ready? I can tell you right now, the reason my marriage is still alive today, I quit asking Cindy, are you ready? I mean, because I realize that struck a chord with her. And tell you, another secret, let me just tell you, you'll know, we've been doing church work for almost 40 years. The secret is take your own car. Because then you can leave when you want to leave, and you can go when you want to go. And if we rode in a car together every Sunday for the last 38 years, we would be divorced. I mean, our marriage probably would be over because we think differently. My wife does not wake up at any morning knowing there is a morning. And I'll never forget one morning I got up early, and she was up early, and so we started talking. She looked at me and said, and what that meant was, you save that to about 3 hours from now because I don't want to talk to you now. And I want to tell you what happens to the disciples. I have a feeling that they probably came around Jesus, which, by the way, the Bible says they didn't ask him certain things. They didn't say, hey, why are you doing this? Because if you look at verse 27, it says, at this point, watch this, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? Now, you got to realize they were smarter than they looked. They thought, I'm not going to go there because this could get me into big trouble. And all of a sudden, what happens is Jesus stays in verse 9. He stays there two more days. In verse 41, many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Watch this. You can't miss this. A deluded culture can only be transformed by God. All right? What happens is, Jesus goes into a very deluded culture that has all kinds of immoral worship patterns, has all kinds of religious stuff that's out of tune with God, and he changes it. And what I want you to see today is this. We do not have to spend every moment of our life sweating about what's happening in our culture. Jesus can change anything. We don't have to get caught up and hung up with trying to figure out how do we fix this, how do we fix that, which, by the way, we can't fix anything anyway. He's the one who fixes everything. And he will fix the things that transpire that are not in tune with who he is. So all of a sudden, he changes this culture. And what I want you to see today is this. And this is what's profound. One testimony changed an entire city. One person. Which sometimes we think, man, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I'm sure I could have an impact. I'm not sure. Listen carefully. One lady who had been stained with sin, who got cleansed by God, changed an entire city. Which tells you something. We have no excuses. We have the opportunity to change the city as well. We just have to be willing to say yes to whatever it is he wants us to do. And that one testimony led us to think about this one thought. The greatest transformation ever occurs is in our hearts. Because when he meets us at the well, he changes everything about who we are. And when he changes us, something begins to happen inside of us. Let me tell you what fires me up. Is that there are people who walk into this building who realize that he met them at the well and he changed their life forever. And when he meets you at the well, something profound begins to happen because he teaches you. He teaches you what only he could teach you. And today I want to ask you a question. When it comes to where you are, what are you learning from him? What is it that he's teaching you that speaks to who you are, that guides your life, that grabs hold of you and gives you an awareness? That if you start thinking of him the right way, everything else lines up. As we head into this next season, we're going to be looking at what it means to be authentic. And I pray that you will grab hold of the fact that when Jesus is real, then you can be real. My question is simply this. When it comes to where you are, what do you think of him? And if you're here today and you've never been to the well, it's not like you have to have five husbands to go to the well. The well represented a place to find living water. And if you're looking for living water, that opportunity is here. If you're here today and God's speaking in your heart about becoming a part of our family, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to meet Jesus the Transformer, because he can do amazing and profound things. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. It speaks to who we are. What a great day to be in your house. What a great moment to celebrate who you are and to anticipate what you can do. And Lord, we trust you. If there's someone here who's never met you, that they would meet you at the well. If there's someone here who has never become a part of a family but needs to become a part of our family, I pray you speak to the heart. Lord, if there are men and women, if there are couples that are here, they need to realize this is where they need to be at home. This is the place where you speak to their heart. I pray, Lord, they would respond. And Lord, I pray that no one would sit waiting, that they would act in obedience. Because when they act in obedience, things change forever. So, Lord, I bless you for the opportunity to be able to invite people to respond to you. I know, Lord, in this room, there's some who realize this is where their life should be anchored. Because when they're anchored here, they connect to Jesus and they never thirst again. I bless you, Lord, for the opportunity to respond to you. And this day, speak to those who need to respond, and we'll watch you do it. In Christ's name, amen.